This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 14. I want to talk to you today about healing the father wound. Now, right away, I want to warn you guys that this is not a dad-bashing message, so I'm not going to blame you for anything, for being potty-trained too early or anything like that. This is just a message of healing. See, nearly everyone has a father wound. Nearly everyone has a father wound because even the greatest dad on the face of the planet is imperfect. And so therefore, they cannot help but to leave a father wound in the wake, in the hearts of their children. Anybody here who was not fathered by a human being? See, so everyone in here, except for a few people who were raised by aliens or wolves, has a father wound. Ken Drucker, the great business manager, once said, "I see men walking around in midlife with a sense of yearning for things that they can't get from their wives and can't get from their jobs and can't pull from inside themselves. Having listened to thousands of stories in workshops around the world, I'm convinced that men are missing a piece of their own identity, a very primitive and very deep sense of validation that passes from father to son. While it may be felt more acutely in sons and daughters, daughters too have a sense of validation and identity that come from the connection that they have with their own fathers." So with that as a backdrop, we come to John 14 and verse 8. Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth that anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing and will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The thing that we are dealing with today in our Father's world is that we are seeing the depreciation and the discounting of what fatherhood really is. And so we see in our world, and it's at the point of crisis. This week I read somewhere a group of people getting together to try to disband Father's Day because Father's Day for them represents the patriarchal rule of men in our society. And one gal actually said that Father's Day for her represented the rape culture of male dominance. And yet at the same time, we have to recognize, because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and submitted to the word of the Lord, that fathers have a significant place. They have a divine design. They are placed within us, among us, in such a way that they are supposed to be in a place of importance and imprinting. And they are supposed to be doing their work of being a father in the world. But our culture today is in serious peril because of the depreciation of the role of a father. Because there are fathers who make mistakes. Because there are fathers who do evil. I read a prayer request from the Wednesday that I was gone. A prayer for someone whose father had sexually molested molested them. Obviously, that is a shattered visage of what Father God is about. And so Father's Day can represent, even for some of us here in this place, a gaping wound on the inside of us. Father's Day represents a hurt that needs to be healed. Father's Day represents an abandonment issue. Father's Day may represent for us a brokenness that we have seen replicated from generation to generation to generation. Fatherhood is different than simply parenthood. Often a child will go out on the sports field and will look into the stands for the face of his father. When that face isn't there, remember the movie Rudy, where he looked for he always would look up to the stands to see the face of his father. And so the idea, there's this driving desire to please the father, always to try to bring some kind of pleasure in the heart of the father. That has a spiritual motivation as well. Fatherhood is different in that it is formative. It's formatting the brain of a child, son or daughter. It's imprinting the brain of that child. If you have a little girl and you turn your head and look at all the skanky-looking chicks that are walking by, that's the kind of woman you're teaching your child to become. I'm sorry, was that too blunt for you? If you turn your head and look at every cheap-looking woman that walks down the street, you are teaching your daughter that's what they have to do to get a real man's attention. So you are imprinting your children. If you cuss and swear and throw stuff, and whenever you're angry, then that's what your children, your sons, will do when they become a man too. They'll say that is the part and parcel, the right of a male in society. That's appropriate behavior. We are imprinting, we are formatting our children. We are giving, and without that, some people even say, I mean, in our society, people say, one gal I was reading this week, she said, I think we should do away with all fathers. We should have all single moms in our society. Let me be point blank about this. I understand there are ladies here who are doing two jobs, but it was not God's design for you to carry both of those jobs. God bless you for every woman who has to do a dad's job. But listen, there are dads, and there are dads, just because you're in the home doesn't mean you're stepping up to the plate and doing your job. But 50% of all the children in the United States of America tonight, more than 50%, will go to bed without a father in their house. We are sticking our head in the sand if we think that somehow that will not have dramatic implications on the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. We are leaving a father wound where there should be strength, weakness where there should be strength. A father is formative, it is imprinting, fatherhood is biologically rooting. It is getting in touch with who you are biologically. It is ethnically congruous. In other words, you are teaching your child about your own ethnicity and your own issues within your ethnicity. It is masculine love. Everybody say that with me. Masculine love. I want to tell you something here today. Jesus never told a single soul, not a single man, to get in touch with his feminine side. Jesus never told a man to get in touch with his... I mean, think about it. I mean, he got disciples that are pulling swords out and chopping people's ears off, saying, we're going to go to war, we're going to go to bat with you. Jesus didn't say, hey, guys, take it down a notch, get in touch with your feminine side. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus recognized his male followers as male followers. This boat here is a representation of what some guys do with their sons. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but when women get together, Lord help us. When women get together, they make a pot of coffee and they sit and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Right? Isn't that the truth? Every time they go to the bathroom in pairs, guys. Come on, you haven't figured this out. They are communicators. When two guys go out and have a guy's day, one of them sits in the front of the boat and one of them sits in the back of the boat, probably facing two different directions, and they don't talk. They tell us that's because somehow, magically, the fish can hear what they're saying. But we know that's not the way it is. I was camping this week, and I was in a tent with just Chris and I were in the tent this year. And so we were in the tent, and it rained, and we were stuck in the tent for 15 hours. Right? 15 hours, right, bro? And so, yeah, 15 hours in a tent with your pastor in his underwear. So you need to pray for him after the end of the service. We have to have some people gather around him. But somebody said, what did you talk about? We didn't talk at all for 15 hours. 15 hours, we hardly said a word. I bet you we didn't put together two paragraphs. 15 hours. Is it still raining? Yeah. Go to sleep. That's all. We didn't talk. Men aren't. But there's nothing wrong with that. It's the way men are men. We don't always emote about our feelings. You'd be worried if I said we sat in the tent together and we just cried for 15 hours. No, to be a man is different than to be a woman. And the issue for us in our society, they want to say, parent, there are people who are changing the Bible so it no longer says father, but it says divine parent. And the issue with that is that is trying to neutralize, trying to castrate the issue of who God is. Now, I'm not saying God's a male. I'm saying God represents both male and female. That's the reason why he had to create a female and a male and put them together so that there would be input from both those genders into the life of that child so they would understand the difference between the genders. Only a man with a woman can show a son how to love a woman. Holding the door open, being kind, speaking gently, all that is demonstrated. And by the way, guys, I'm not ripping on you at all because I recognize that we are all failures in these places. But we can be a signpost. We can be a teacher, even in our failure. Because when you fail, you blow up at your wife and you say things you shouldn't have and the kids heard it. And now you have the opportunity to apologize, and I suggest you do that with the children right there. So the children who heard you blow up recognize that your little girl doesn't realize I ever have to take that from a man. And your son realizes he doesn't have a license to speak like that to the woman that he's going to marry. And you can teach them, and they can learn what it looks like to be wrong, because they will be, and humble, what we hope they will be, and they can bring healing. And they see, the problem we have, my wife and I were talking today over a cup of coffee about a family member who is living with this gal, and they've been together 6 years, and I don't understand that. I'm being honest with you. I don't understand. I don't get that, because if you're going to be with somebody for 6 years, why not marry? Well, I don't know. Marriage just seems like a failed institution. Oh, yeah, like living together is doing so much better than that. I said to my wife, I heard it come out of my mouth, he's a war veteran. He has a very dangerous job. And I said, I didn't peg him for a coward. See, the issue for us is, if you're going to make the commitment, make the commitment. Go all the way. Be a man about this thing. You don't need to be mailing this stuff in. You just step up to the plate and do it the right way. You see, the problem with us is we want to father children, but we don't want to be a father. Right? And we somehow think that just because we're able to have children means that we somehow know how to raise children. When I was young, we had our kids young. I'm only 32 now, so you know, I was... And we had our kids young, and so because we had our kids young, we made lots of mistakes, you know. And then there was a period of time when I thought, well, now I think I know how to do this. Well, of course, we were already done having kids, but I thought, well, now I think I know how to do this. Now I'm at the age in my life where I look back and I say, I would never do that ever. I would never want to do that. Why would anybody in their right mind have kids? I don't even know why. See, so you go through stages in your life. But I recognize that it's a difficult job to be a father because you're never off. So you can come in and stand up and praise the Lord and go, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God bless you, I'll pray for you. And then leave here and be whatever son of the devil you are when you are out there in the week. Nobody will be the wiser till you have kids. Then the little eyes see. Oh, he just turns it on Sunday morning, gives a little praise to the Lord, hallelujah, raises his hand, and then he's the devil all the rest of the week. And then they learn hypocrisy. You see? So, but if you're going to be a good dad, you have to be on all the time. It's like being a doctor. Whenever the phone rings, you've got to be dad. And when they were 18 and they move out of the house, you're not done being dad. You're still daddy. You're still going to, no matter, it lasts for a long time. But the problem is because in our society, we aren't doing these things. We aren't doing them well anyway. Then what happens is we're leaving a father, a gaping father wound in our society. David Blankenship in his book called Fatherless America, the fact that anyone has to write a book called Fatherless America. I mean, it's a big fat book. I couldn't even read through the whole thing. My heart was broken on every page. He says, crime, juvenile delinquency, teen pregnancy, systemic poverty, homelessness, substance abuse, divorce, domestic violence, and virtually every other social ill can be traced back to fatherlessness. Never before in this country have so many children been voluntarily abandoned by their fathers, never knowing what it means to have a father. A father stabilizes a family if he's doing it right. A father strengthens his children. A father emphasizes intimacy and vulnerability and downplays performance. You know, I always tried to, whenever my kids were playing hockey and they were out on the ice and they would sometimes, you know, do something that was not quite the right thing. I remember I told my son, you know, when he was little, I said, you know, if you know somebody's ganging up on you, I said, you just grab that guy and start swinging and don't stop swinging until somebody older and in authority comes pulling you off. I know you thought I was a peacemaker, but I'm not. You're on the school playground, guys are picking on you, you grab them, you just start flailing until the principal or somebody bigger than you pulls you off. You know, that way there's no chance for reprisal. That's the way it is. So my son Matthew in a hockey tournament, and this kid is hitting him in the back of the legs, cheap shots with a stick, hitting him. And you know, I could see it happening, and he was getting irritated. And finally, I don't know, he was much older by this time. He just spun around and grabbed this guy and thrashed, beat on that kid until the referees came and pulled him off. And I said, What did that kid do that was so bad? Well, he kept hitting me with that stick, kept hitting me, and then I remembered what you said, Dad. I just jumped on that guy and gave him a beating until somebody came and pulled him off of me. Watch what you say. Dads, they take that stuff literally. So you have to be a little bit careful. But I remember when my kids would do stuff, and I remember him looking up at the stands at me. We'd paid hundreds of dollars for hotel rooms to go to the tournament that he was now going to be thrown out of for several games. I remember him looking up at the stands, and I tried to be as stoic as I could. Because, you see, when kids make mistakes, they want to see if they've, you see, if your child throws a pass and they look over at you and the pass is wrong or it's intercepted and your child looks over at you and you're shaking your head, you're saying, what you're saying to that child is, it's all about their performance. But if you look your son in the eye and say, that's okay, we'll get him next time. See, that's important, how you bring that intimacy, how you emphasize the intimacy and their character more than their performance. It's really important to do that. A loving father speaks life and life-giving words into those around him and especially to his children. A loving father demonstrates how to love a woman. A loving father recognizes his own weakness and apologizes for ways that he knows that he's fouled the visage of his heavenly father. For fatherhood has that one added ingredient. It carries the same name as God. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray this way, Father. And every single one of us, when we say the name Father, something comes forward, some picture of our imagination. Maybe he was a great father. Maybe he was a lousy, angry, mean drunk. Whatever your father was, you have to learn how to separate that father from Heavenly Father. Or you will never be able to connect to Heavenly Father. Isn't it interesting that Philip is there in our text today from John 14. And Philip is there and Jesus is saying to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look to me, I'll take you there. And what does Philip say? Just show us the Father. Just show us the Father, and then that's enough for us. All I want to do is just see God. And Jesus says, don't you know me? Haven't you seen me? Don't you believe that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That is instructive to us today because it says, no matter how flawed my father was, if I need to know what Heavenly Father is, I can look at Jesus. Caring, loving, kind, patient, encouraging, urging, comforting. All these things that we see in Jesus, these are all carried into our relationship. And so we can distance ourselves from the wound of our earthly father if we'll just concentrate on that. You see, Jesus came to bring us, every single one of us in this place, into a relationship as a son. He came to introduce us to the Father and to make us sons. That's his purpose. Sometimes I think that we reason well when we pray, we always pray to Jesus. I think one of the reasons we do that is because we still haven't connected to Father because of the father wound. We don't believe ourselves to be divinely loved sons. And so because we are wounded, we will wound those around us. Because we are imperfect, we will bring those flaws on the people around us. Sonship is important. In 1991, Barbara Walters asked General Norman Schwarzkopf, I can't think of anybody who's just like a badder dude than General Norman Schwarzkopf. He just doesn't seem like the kind of a... He seems like the kind of a guy you would throw back a couple and arm wrestle all night. But, so she... You know how Barbara Walters is famous for getting people to cry, right? So I think Schwarzkopf is the ultimate challenge for her interview ability. So she asks him... What he feels in his heart about the victory over Iraq, about his leading the army into a place of victory. What do you think about that? And he says, suddenly, a tear comes to his eye, and he says, I think my dad would be proud. Think about that. Here's the leader of the United States Army who is still looking for the approval of his now deceased father. You tell me that the job that you have as a father is diminished at all by age, by death? No. Everything about us leaps out, especially for us as men. We leap out to try to please father. I have my own father wound. My dad died when I was 13. Because my dad died when I was 13, there's this whole shaping of my life that was missing. Some of you had missing fathers. You know what I'm saying. Is there's this missing element. But my dad, his abandonment was due to the fact that he smoked 3 packs a day and overate and had a high-stress job and he had a gripper. He had a heart attack and he died. But I remember, I can't watch a show where a father dies. I mean, it's so hard for me to watch that. I remember one day I was watching little Ricky Schroeder, in The Champ. And my wife had gone to bed early, and our living room door was right outside the bedroom door, and I had the TV going and watching Ricky Schroeder in The Champ. It's a story about a boxer who knows that he's got brain damage, but he's got to go in and fight one more time so he can get some money for his kid. And he's going to die. You know it. And so tears are rolling down my face. My wife walks out as I'm having this emotional meltdown, which is really, I cry at a lot of stuff, but I mean that this was like deep. those kind of sobs, it's like, and I'm like, I am broken. There's something wrong in me. I'm just weeping. My wife comes out and she says, "Are you okay?" Because there's this brokenness on the inside, this lack of this thing I wish I could have connected on that level with my father, but I didn't have the opportunity to do that. But this brokenness on the inside. And so whenever I see, other family members have it in the same way, Jack Frost, when the dad comes back reincarnated as a snowman, not a true story, but then the sun comes out and melts the dad, the dad-possessed snowman. We got family members that are weeping over this. Just this big gaping hole. You think, and men don't do good with that, so we cover it up with macho. We try to cover it up so that it's not really there. It's not really, but you see, this is an important job. And someone else, this is the scariest thought, someone else is looking for your approval, Dad, in the same way that you're looking for your father's approval. I know a friend who went to see his father, hadn't seen his father for many, many years, and went to see his father, and his father rejected him. That is a father wound that needs to be healed. The brokenness on the inside of us that comes out of imperfect fathers, flawed, sinning fathers, that needs to be healed, because I have to go to my heavenly Father and use the same name as I approach him. Sometimes that's why we come to him in the name of Jesus. Yet the church keeps abdicating fatherhood, the definition of fatherhood, to the liberal media, to the feminists, to the homosexual lobby. Some people have taken out father of the scripture, adulterated the scripture, divine parent, even she, where it once said he. See, Jesus did not oppress women. When your idiot college professor tells you that Jesus and Paul were misogynists, they are wrong. They were working for freedom in the life of the daughters and the sons of this earth. Jesus worked for the plight of women. It's no benefit in our society to demand of a woman that she do the father's job and the mother's job. There's no benefit to that. I don't know why anyone would think that's somehow freeing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is talking about how he ministered. If you have your Bible, turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is worth noting in the scripture. You could preach this text either Mother's Day or Father's Day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 6, he says, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Paul likens himself to the unending work of a mother. And then just keep reading. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of the holy and righteous and blameless, how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. In there, you see the juxtaposition of the genders. The woman, the mother, caring and nurturing and night and day working there. And the father is there urging and encouraging and stirring them to reach the higher calling, you see, to excel for more, to launch into a God-pleasing life in such a way that it will change the world. You see, that's the role. You see, we like to think of God as just love. But God is more than, God's love, at least, is different than the way we think about God's love. God's love is different in the sense that God is also a disciplinarian. He disciplines, in fact, it says, those he loves in Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines those he loves. So there's this urging, there's this moving forward. What will we do in a world where there isn't somebody to put their boot up our kids' butt is to keep them moving in the right direction? How many of you had to have somebody in your life that would move you in the right direction for you to end up where you are right now? Come on, just lift your hand nice and high. Yeah, I would say 85%. There's a couple little geniuses in here, but for the most part, we needed somebody to say, hey, keep going, do your homework, right? Right? We need people to keep moving us that direction. We need that. That's the Father, that's a part of the Father's job, not the entirety of the Father's job, but it's a part of the Father's job to encourage and to urge and to say, don't settle for that. Don't settle for what you're doing now. Lift your vision. You're better than that. You have a higher calling than that. We need that. We need that from each other. You see, this is an important job. But because of the great father wound in our society, we have to do more than just our own family. Because there are children who have been abused, neglected, abandoned. And they are looking for someone to mentor them. I'm not just talking about a mentoring program, but I'm just talking about kids on your block who come over and hang out at your house. Those kids need you to be the person that you're supposed to be. And when they see you being that person, then they will cling to you. They will draw life from you. And if you can speak life into the neighbor's kid, if you can say, hey, don't settle for that. Lift up your vision. Move beyond that. Get something better than what you're aspiring to. There's something greater than that for you. Then you can move that kid along. You can start healing the father wound that's in our society. This morning, I know within our hearts we have brokenness. We have brokenness. I want to pray about that. Will you bow your head? Father, I pray for every man and woman in this place. I pray that you would help them to see the act, the neglect, the abuse, to see the act in there that happened to them that caused this gaping father wound in them, that creates a hunger for that masculine love, a hunger for that love on the inside of their hearts. Maybe it's manifested itself in this constant seeking approval from others. Maybe it's manifested itself in a way that they're always thinking of themselves more poorly than they ought. I pray, Father, that you would help us to get to the place where we see that and recognize that. And today we come and we ask that you would heal the father wound in our hearts. Heal the daughter that was abused. Heal the daughter who never heard her father say, "You're beautiful." Heal the daughter who came in and spoke in the living room, but dad was too busy watching TV or on the phone, and she couldn't get his attention. And so she seeks out the attention of man after man after man, seeking the approval of an earthly father. Heal that father. Heal the brokenness in the man rejected by his own father. Heal the brokenness in the heart of the young boy abandoned by his father. Heal the brokenness in our hearts, God. Heal the brokenness, God. Father, heal our hearts so that we don't inflict unnecessary wounds upon the children that we raised. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us the wounded, the victimized, the abandoned. That you would teach us how to let go of that, how to forgive it. Doesn't make it right. It just means that you're releasing it. To release it because there's a greater Father on the scene in our life now. And He fills the gap of every failure of the earthly Father. Father, heal your church so that we can be whole and holy. So we can minister the broken world around us. We believe in the visage of fatherhood. We believe in the imprint of fatherhood. We believe that fathers are necessary. I pray over the men of this congregation. May we truly be fathers. May we commit fully to the job. And when we're tired and exhausted and the day's been long, we're frustrated, and we commit to keep on doing the job. Would you form in us a Christ-like character of patience and endurance? Would you help us to be there for our children? May we not be those people who are casualties of the war against the family. I know, Lord, that mothers are so important. It's almost impossible to overestimate how important a mother is. But may we not feel as though we have to diminish fatherhood in order to lift up motherhood. May we be able to say that they are both divinely charged imprints that need to be on the life of a child. Give us a vision, first in our family, that all of our kids would feel nurtured and loved and embraced and encouraged and urged to live a life worthy of the calling, challenged, disciplined. And then I pray that in our church, our children would be whole enough that they wouldn't be broken in their heart, Lord. They're running around seeking to fulfill the gaping open father wound in their life. And then I pray, Lord, for our world, for the neighbor kids, for the kids who are running the alley behind our house, for the kids that are running up and down the hallways of our apartment buildings, Lord, who just need a guy bounce a couple things off every once in a while. May we see our responsibility a little bit broader than we used to, Lord. Would you help us to bring healing of the father wound to our world? teach us how to reconnect to Father God, how to distinguish the difference between us, or between our earthly Father and our heavenly Father, to distinguish the difference there. In the moments when we doubt who you are, Father God, may we look to Jesus, because His person is exact representation. Exact representation of who God is. Teach us how to pray to Father God. Teach us how to move beyond being saved and launching us into the place where we bring salvation to others. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you are blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.com.